Everyone. Well, it's time for us to begin. That one kind of snuck up on us, I think, but it is 10 o'clock, so we are going to start our service. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's a wonderful thing to be here, to have this opportunity to come before the Lord, to study His Word, to sing and worship Him, and we're going to do all of those things in just a moment, but before we do any of that, we are going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy, Thy grace that has brought us here this day, and I pray, O God, that Thy presence would be here. I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost today. We pray. We ask, O God, that Thou would inhabit the praises of Thy people here today. I pray that we would all worship Thee in spirit and in truth, for we know that Thou art seeking such to worship Thee. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon this entire service. Let everything we do here today be done according to Thy perfect will and Thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 11 this morning and sing Let's Just Praise the Lord, number 11. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven. Praise the Lord, let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord, let's just praise. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise. Just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord.
heart. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn now to number 94 and sing Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I Can, I'll Praise Him. Number 94. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him for His love. Me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him for His love. Surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him for His love. Surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We are going to turn now to number 169 in the chorus book and sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. Number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies. forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now to number 46 and sing I Will Praise Him, number 46.
From sin. 16. I will praise Him. Can wash away each stain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Well, we have never been the same since Jesus took those sins away and washed those sins away by His precious blood. And you know, since Jesus came into our hearts, we are changed. We are different people. Let's turn to number 95 right now and sing, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95. Wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. My heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and though dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. My soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy.
happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We're going to turn now to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 251.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all. Everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Thanks, Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy blessings that Thou hast poured out. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sustaining power which has kept us for so many years. We know that we could not be here this day if not for Thy mercy and Thy grace, and we are so thankful for all that Thou hast done for us. We pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead and guide and direct us in all things. Help us, O God, to always be obedient to Thy will. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And we ask, O God, that Thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, but there's something else that I'd like to pray about. We prayed about this on Wednesday night. We're going to pray about it again. Joe's father, Jim, has lung cancer, and we're just going to pray that the Lord would be with Jim and draw him unto himself and guide the doctors and, if possible, take this cancer away. We're going to bring Jim before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Joe's father, Jim, praying, O God, that Thou would reach down from heaven and speak to his soul. We pray, O God, that he would seek Thee, that he would be obedient to Thy call, that he would reach out to Thee and put his faith in Thee. For we know, O God, that Thou art our healer, a wonder-working God, a miracle worker. We know that Thou can do all things, and we pray, O God, that Thou would touch Jim. We pray, O God, that Thou would guide the doctors throughout this entire process. We pray, O God, that if there would be a way that Thou would even take this cancer, for we know, O God, that Thou can do all things. We know that by Thy stripes we are healed. We know that nothing is too hard for Thee. So we ask, O God, that Thou would be with Jim, help him. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to number 269, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water, number 269.
Thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water.
you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now, and isn't that a wonderful thing to do? Aren't you glad that we can do that? Praise God. You know, I noticed something the other day when I was looking through one of our Bibles. The Bibles we distribute for free, they're King James Defined Bibles, very nice Bibles, but I noticed on the front of it, it said that it was printed in Korea. And that really was amazing to me because obviously they print those in South Korea. And then if you had taken those same Bibles just over the border into North Korea, you could be shot for having it. Isn't that quite a thought? We are so blessed to have these books, to be able to look at them freely and study them. And I am so thankful for this opportunity we now have. And of course, we've been in the book of John. And there's so much we can learn from the book of John. Lord willing, we're going to be going through the entire book. This is going to be part 6 of the series, and we're on chapter 7. But before we go to chapter 7 today, we are going to be opening to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Before we read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee for this blessed book and this opportunity to look upon it. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon Thy Scriptures, that Thou would speak to our hearts, that Thou would inspire us, that Thou would change us and perfect us, mold us and shape us, guide us, O God, by Thy mighty hand. Give us Thy Spirit, give us Thy Holy Ghost, give us the Spirit of discernment that we need so very much. I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us through these Scriptures and talk to our souls, that we may become better Christians and closer to Thee as we look upon Thy blessed and holy Word. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness and any hindering power that would come against us here today. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now we're going to be opening to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter to begin with. And we're doing this because this is going to set the stage for what we're going to be reading in John chapter 7. In the Old Covenant, God instituted several feast days, and they had Sabbaths and so forth in Old Covenant Israel. And one of those feast days was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or, as the Jews would call it, Sukkot. So we are going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, and we are going to start with verse 33, which is where the Lord gave the instructions for this particular feast day that the Jews would celebrate. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Now, this was a week-long feast that they would celebrate, or sometimes they call it a festival. And it's something that the Jewish people still celebrate today. And in fact, this year it's going to be in September, from September 23rd until September 30th. And it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles because on this day, all of the Jewish people would build these little booths or tabernacles, and they would dwell in them for a week. And the tabernacles would have at least 3 walls, sometimes 4, and on the top of it, they would put branches or sticks or whatever the case may be to have a natural roof so that they could look up and see the stars. They would do this every year, and the Jewish people still do it today. We're not required to do that. For one thing, we're not Jewish, and for the other, Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant. But Jesus did keep this day. So it tells us in verse 36, 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. And of course, we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. To do so would be blasphemy, really. Because Jesus was our sacrifice, and you can never go back to those animal sacrifices. Verse 38, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And generally what the Jews do now, that first day is considered a Sabbath, and that last day of the week is considered a Sabbath, and in the middle of the week, in Sukkot week, they can do light labor, but it's generally related to preparations for their feast. That's how they work it now, and it's kind of funny, you know. I was looking up some stuff, and apparently these Jewish people, they have to build a shelter, and it's kind of like camping, really, for a week. But they're called sukkahs, and you can order them pre-made, or you can order a pop-up sukkah online if you so desire. I suppose some people do that, but they would dwell in these little booths and these little tabernacles, and this is something that Jesus did too. Verse 40 tells us, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So the purpose of this feast was a reminder to the children of Israel how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and how they would dwell in those little booths, those little tabernacles, as they were traveling through the wilderness. That was the purpose of it, to serve as a reminder. And I know a lot of people have theorized and believe that Jesus was perhaps born at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, because God came down and dwelt inside a man, or in a little booth, if you want to call it that. That is an interesting theory, but the Bible does not specifically say that, so that's not something we can be sure of. We do know, however, that he was probably born in September. Now, we are going to go to John chapter 7, and we're going to see something that happened. Something that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, and I believe when this took place, this would have been about 29 AD, about 1 year before Jesus went to the cross. John chapter 7, and in verse 1 it tells us, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And as you may recall from last week, when Jesus told the audience that he is the bread of life, they threw a fit. They did not like what he had to say. They did not accept him. And when he said those things, many of his disciples that had been following him, because they were enjoying his miracles, and he had just fed the 5,000. It was a great miracle. But they were after the free bread. Now, there are a lot of people these days who follow Jesus because they wonder what free stuff they can get out of it. How is the Lord going to bless me? What prosperous things is he going to pour out upon me? That should not be our motivation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it should be an entirely spiritual motivation. Yes, he does bless his people. But blessings, physical blessings, material things in this world are not guaranteed. Some people have more than others, and some of the richest Christians I know are the ones who have almost nothing in this world. So let's not follow the Lord Jesus because we're hoping for material things, but let's follow him because he has the words of life. John chapter 7, and as I already read verse 1, I'll read it again. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So Jesus here is giving instructions to his disciples. He's saying, go up to that Feast of the Tabernacles, show yourselves to the world. Show them that you follow the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Of course, we know that Jesus told his disciples and told us that we are to be the light of the world. We reflect his light. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and neither should we be. We should be willing to proclaim it openly and let our lights shine among men. So he's telling them, go on up and show yourselves to the world. Verse 5 tells us, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And that's true. A lot of the Jewish people did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really amazing to me when you contrast that with the Samaritans in John chapter 4. He went to that well, he spoke to that woman, he offered her living water. And you know what? She accepted him. She and many of the Samaritans there gladly received him, and they proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's something that most Jewish people did not do. Some did, as we will see later in this chapter, but most of them did not accept him. They did not recognize him. They didn't even realize that their very Creator was standing before them in human form. But there were many of his brethren who did not believe on him. And verse 6 tells us, Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know, a lot of times it may seem like the world hates you for your stance, for your faith, but it's not really you that they're hating. They hate the Lord Jesus. And it feels hard sometimes to deal with that. But just remember, Jesus said this would happen. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, he told us, And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's the good news. If you endure, you will be saved. But it feels like we're hated, and it's not really us that we're hating. It's Jesus Christ living in us that they hate. They hate that light that we are reflecting. So just remember that, and also remember that most of the time when it seems like they hate us, it's not because of what we're doing so much, but it's what we refuse to go along with that makes people so angry. It's always been that way and always will be until the return of our Savior. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, I'll read it again. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And of course, people do not like to be reminded of their sins. They do not like to be reminded of their evil. And thankfully, if we repent of our sins, and we cry out to God, give Him our hearts, if we're baptized in His name, filled with His Spirit, we don't have to think of our old sins anymore. We don't have to be reminded of our old sins anymore. Jesus is never going to remind us of our old sins. If we've repented of them, if they've been washed away in His blood, when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, they will be gone. Verse 8 tells us, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When He had said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. And of course, as you may remember, I mentioned that if you look at a map of Israel in this time, you would see Jerusalem in the southern portion. Above that, there was Samaria, kind of right in the middle. And above that was Galilee, where Jesus lived. So it was a little bit of a trek to get down there, but it's a journey He must have made quite frequently. And here we see there, He's telling His disciples, go down to Jerusalem and attend this feast, and He intended to come later. So they went without Him at the very start. Verse 10 tells us, but when His brethren were gone up, then went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And of course, at this time, many of the Jewish people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they wanted to kill Jesus. It wasn't His time yet, but they wanted to kill Him. And perhaps that was one of the reasons He went up there in secret, and perhaps another reason was so He could listen to what people were saying about Him. Verse 11 tells us, then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning Him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, nay, but He deceiveth the people. And you know, it's kind of amazing because you have a lot of that going on today. You have people who will say, Jesus was a great teacher, He was a good man. And you'll have others who say, no, He was deceiving the people. People still say those things. But Jesus Christ was and is more than just a man. He, when He was on this earth, He was God manifest in the flesh. The express image of God's person, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus was more than a good man. And we see here, at this feast of the tabernacles, there was a lot of discussion going on about Jesus. People were arguing and debating who Jesus was. And who He is, really, because He's still alive today, always will be. He's never dying again. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews. And of course, they were kind of speaking in hushed whispers about Jesus. And yet Jesus could hear it all because He's God. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Suddenly there He was, and everyone could see Him. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, that was no hard thing for Him, because, as I said, He was more than a man, and He knows all things. He knows every letter, every word, in every language. Verse 16 tells us, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him. Everything that Jesus ever did, every word that He ever spoke while here on earth, was to the glory of God. Everything He did had meaning. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now, this is a very interesting verse because the Jewish people certainly thought that they were keeping the law. And today, they still think they were keeping the law, but they weren't keeping it back here. They're not keeping it now. And I don't understand why certain people nowadays, certain denominations, say you have to try to keep the old covenant today. Listen, if the Jews couldn't do it back here, what makes you think you can do it now? But Jesus tells them plainly, you're not keeping it. They thought they were. But no one was ever able to keep it perfectly except Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why Jesus Christ went up to this feast. Because he was keeping the old covenant law, fulfilling the old covenant law. He did what no man could ever do, and he did it perfectly. 100%. So he tells them, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And people today who say that you have to keep the old covenant law, I just want to point out that it is impossible to do so, because there are a whole bunch of rules in that old covenant law that require a temple for them to be obeyed, and there is no temple on this earth anymore. So they can't even keep those old laws. And we know that if you fail in even one point, you've broken the whole law. And, you know, that's one of the reasons the Jewish people have the Talmud. Really, what the Talmud is a book of loopholes. Because they can't keep the law perfectly, so they have to have workarounds. They have to do certain things. And that's why they have that Talmud, which actually was developed in Babylon. It's called the Babylonian Talmud. It's a filthy book, actually, but they highly revere it. Verse 20 tells us, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Why? Who goeth about to kill thee? And isn't that blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ has a devil? And yet they did it. And those people were just making more trouble for themselves. Verse 21 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. And of course, I think most of us here know what circumcision is. That's when they would remove the foreskin from a man. And Jesus here is pointing out, look, if there's someone who needs to be circumcised on a Sabbath day, you will do it, despite the fact that circumcision is work. But you see, they had all these conundrums. That's why they couldn't keep the law perfectly. Because they'd say, well, okay, circumcision's a law, we got to do it, but it's also the Sabbath, we got to keep that, what do we do? And they ran into these sorts of problems all the time. That's why they couldn't keep the law perfectly. Verse 23, if a man on a Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Remember when he did that? We read about that a few weeks ago. When he healed that man on the Sabbath day, they were enraged by it. And that's something he did frequently, something he did often. And he specifically told us that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. So that doesn't mean that from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday night, you have to sit like a bump on a log and not do anything. You know, some people take it so seriously they won't even flip on a light switch. They say that's the same as kindling a fire. And the Jewish people, a lot of times, will have to buy special alarm clocks that will turn off by themselves so they don't have to press a button, because that would be work. And, you know, if they don't have one of those special alarm clocks, they're just going to go off all day long. I actually have an alarm clock like that. I've had it since I was a teenager, and it used to drive my family nuts because I'd forget to turn off my alarm clock and then go to work, and then it would go off and just all day long. Anyway, Jesus here is explaining to them that they do the circumcisions on the Sabbath, therefore it shouldn't be any major thing, any major problem that he also heals on the Sabbath. And he did tell us specifically that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And then verse 24 tells us, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, isn't that an interesting verse? Because you have so many people today who say you should never judge, never ever judge anything or anyone. And here Jesus is telling us to judge righteous judgment, not judge based on the appearance, outward appearance, but judge righteous spiritual judgment given to us by the discernment of God. Notice here it doesn't say judge self-righteous judgment, which is something that a lot of people do, but he says judge righteous judgment. And when Jesus said judge not that ye be not judged, it was really referring to hypocrisy. He was saying that you are going to be held to the same standards that you hold people to. So if you're out there living in sin, doing all kinds of wretched stuff, you have no right to judge anyone else. That was the point of it. And here we see in verse 24, he's saying, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Verse 25 tells us, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And they knew it too. They knew that those Pharisees and those scribes and those religious Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now this is amazing. Some of these people in this crowd, some of the Jewish people who were there, they recognized that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So many people didn't understand that, but they did. Verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. So you had different groups, really, of these Jewish people here. Some of them actually believed that he was the Christ. Some thought he was the Messiah. Some thought he was that prophet spoken of by Moses. And some had no idea whatsoever who he was. Some were angry at him. They wanted to take him. They wanted to have him arrested. But it wasn't time for him to be arrested yet. It tells us in verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? There were some people who actually believed on him. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They sent officers. They wanted Jesus arrested. But we're going to see something amazing here in this chapter. Jesus Christ was going to disarm those officers with his words. They were powerless to take him because of the way he spoke with authority. They'd never heard anything like it, and they were completely stunned by it. Verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Well, actually, in a way, that's kind of true. He did come unto the Gentiles. He came unto us. In fact, he lives inside us now. He gives us his Spirit. But they were not understanding what he was saying here. Jesus, of course, knew everything that was going to happen. He knew that he was going to suffer and die on that cross. He knew he was going to be buried. He knew he was going to rise again after 3 days and three nights. In fact, what did he say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. which is yet another indicator that Jesus Christ is God, because we know that God raised him from the dead and he said that he was going to do it himself. But he knew everything that was going to happen, and these Jewish people didn't know what he meant. Verse 36, what manner of saying is that this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, and of course, as I mentioned, this was a week-long festival or feast, and it still is today. They still celebrate this. But it tells us in the last day, which was considered the biggest day of the festival, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh yes, he promised us that living water, just as he promised that woman in John chapter 14, as you may recall from a few weeks ago. And it says in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh yes, that living water that he has promised us. And we did this before, but I want to go to Isaiah chapter 12 once again. It's just a short little chapter, and it is so powerful, so beautiful. It's one of my favorites. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 verse 1 tells us, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. How does he comfort us? By sending the Comforter, his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation.
Amen.
And we know that the name Jesus means salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh yes, he pours out his Spirit. He gives us that living water. And Jesus Christ is our salvation.
Amen.
Now people might ask sometimes, why did Jesus just utter this all of a sudden? This proclamation about living water. Was this a random thing? No, it wasn't. So often Jesus would do things, say things at specific times because they were appropriate to be said at that time. And during this Feast of the Tabernacles called Sukkot, they had this custom where every morning they would gather and they would have a special service. When the temple in Jerusalem stood, I'm just going to read this, a unique service was performed every morning throughout the Sukkot holiday. And it was called the pouring of the water, or water libation ceremony. Sukkot is the time of year when God judges the world for rainfall. Therefore, this ceremony, like the taking of the forest species, invokes God's blessing for rain in the proper time. The water for the libation ceremony was drawn from the pool of Siloam in the city of David and carried up the Jerusalem pilgrim road to the temple. The joy that accompanied this procedure was palpable. And then it goes on to say, afterwards, every night in the outer temple courtyard, tens of thousands of spectators would gather to watch the Simchat Beit Hosheva,
hopefully I didn't slaughter that too much, I don't speak Hebrew, as the most pious members of the community danced and sang songs of praise to God. The dancers would carry lit torches and were accompanied by the harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets of the Levites. According to their oral tradition, it is said of this festival, he who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life. So this is something they did that entire week. And they every night these people would go and they would dance and they would have instruments and they would have this joy. And it sounds like a very happy time, but Jesus, he said, I have water that's better than that water. And I believe that's why he chose to say this at that specific time. Because they had those customs. And while they were delighted over their physical water in this life, Jesus had better water, living water, his spirit that he has promised to pour out. Praise the Lord. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has been glorified now, and we can have that Holy Ghost now. We can have it right now.
Amen.
Verse 40 tells us, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Remember when we looked at those verses? Moses, speaking of a prophet who would be like him, a prophet like unto Moses. And that's what they're saying here, this is that prophet. And of course, that's correct. Jesus Christ was that prophet like unto Moses, that prophet who came to set us free from bondage. But he was more than a prophet. We know that he was prophet, priest, and king, but he was more than prophet, priest, and king. He was Messiah, the Anointed One, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 41 tells us, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. And of course, we know in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But you know what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Galilee. He just lived there through much of his life. But that's not where he was born. And he was of the seed of David. So he met all of the qualifications and the requirements to be the Christ.
Amen.
So we see here, these people are arguing. Some are saying, well, he's that prophet. And others are saying, he's Christ. He's the Messiah. And I just find it amazing and incredible that any were able to figure out that he was the Christ, because so many did not have that discernment. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. They had never heard anything like this. Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? It's funny that the Pharisees should say this, because there, as it turns out, there was one, at least one, who had believed on the Lord Jesus. A man called Nicodemus. In fact, when we get to the end of this book, it's going to tell us that Nicodemus assisted Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus Christ. And we know that Nicodemus came to the Lord in secret during the night. He came to Jesus Christ. You can read it in John chapter 3, which we did some weeks ago. He came And Jesus told him, ye must be born again. And evidently, he was. Praise God. So they asked, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. These people who they say did not know the law, they were saying that those people were cursed, and yet Jesus pointed out in this chapter that those religious Pharisees, they couldn't keep the law either. They weren't keeping it. They tried so hard, they couldn't do it. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, these Pharisees had access to the records. They kept them meticulously, by the way. They were in the temple. The temple hadn't been destroyed yet. They had the records. And they knew where Jesus came from. They could have traced his lineage. They knew that he was of the seed of David. That could have been easily figured out. But here they're being deceptive and saying, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, he wasn't born there. He was born in Bethlehem. And every man went unto his own house. So we see in this chapter, Jesus kept this feast. He kept the law perfectly. He did what no man could ever do. He did what the Jews tried to do and couldn't do. He kept the law perfectly and fulfilled the law. And he gave us that promise of living water. They had their little water ceremonies every day. But Jesus told them, I have water that's better than that. I have living water. I will pour out my spirit. Now, there are certain denominations today who say that you have to keep the old covenant still today. You have to keep those old feast days. You have to keep the Sabbath days, all of these special festivals and new moons and so forth. Now, of course, we do have our Passover service, but we don't keep it the Jewish way. Instead, it's a service, a communion service, where we remember what Jesus did for us. And he told us specifically to do that. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And by the way, that's going to be coming up on March 31st this year. It's a Saturday. We'll have that at 6 o'clock. I think most of you know that. But just a reminder, we do that, but we don't keep the Passover the way the Jewish people did and the way they still do today. And we don't have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles anymore, but there are some denominations who say you still have to do all of that. You still have to do it the same way they did it. Well, for one thing, the vast majority of us here are not Jews, and that old law was given to the Jewish people. Secondly, that law was fulfilled. In fact, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of those festivals, all of those new moons, those Sabbath days, all of that old law, the old covenant sacrifices, all of that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 14 verse 5 tells us, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, you know, if you decided that you wanted to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and build yourself a little booth in the backyard, you're welcome to do so, you're free to do so, but it has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation, and you are certainly not required to do that. In fact, in the Old Testament, going back to Isaiah chapter 1, let's go there now, we're going to see that God grew tired of their Sabbaths and holy days and feasts and new moons and festivals. Why? Because it was just a ritual the people would go through. It meant nothing, really. They had no spiritual understanding whatsoever, but they thought, if I go through all of these motions, all of these old covenant laws, I will be saved by my works. But we are never saved by our works. And we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 1 that God actually grew tired and weary of their hollow rituals. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Oh, did they ever rebel against the Lord? They had all of these false deities, false gods they were serving. They would try to serve the one true God alongside those others, and that was almost more insulting to God than if they didn't try at all. We know that, Jesus. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the first commandment. But that's something that they did in Israel. They would serve these false gods. And they had a bunch of them that they served. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Kind of reminds me of the United States. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. You know, they would go through that vicious cycle in Israel and in Judah where they would sin. God would punish them. They'd repent. And then the Lord would be with them for a time and they'd be obedient for a time, but then they'd go back to their sins. It was a vicious cycle that happened over and over. And it got to a point where God eventually said, that is enough. And the northern kingdom of Israel was carried off by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was carried off by the Babylonians. Obviously, there was a lot of sin and trouble in Israel. Verse 6 tells us, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. I tell you what, a similar thing could happen in this country. The way the Chinese have been buying up American companies and property. It could happen. Verse 8 tells us, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. This was all the way back in Isaiah's day. It had gotten to the point where they had no respect for what they were even doing, and God rejected their sacrifices. He rejected their solemn feasts. He rejected all of these things that they were doing, their hollow religion. Verse 12 tells us, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. That's what God thought of all of their new moons and their festivals, all of their special days, their holy days. He actually said that he hated them. There was a time when those things had meaning, but they had ruined it with their false worship, with their idolatry, and with their hollow religion. You know, back then when they used to sacrifice animals, they were supposed to take those animals and watch that animal die and realize that animal is dying because of my sinfulness, because of the wicked things I have done. I'm the one who deserves to die, not that animal. But they got so callous that eventually they just stocked up on animals and went out and sinned like crazy. Planned ahead, you know. It got to a point where it meant nothing anymore. And by that time, we see God saying that he hated their behavior. He hated their hypocrisy. He hated their hollowness. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. These customs that people keep, these traditions that they have, these feasts they observe, none of that is going to save you. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ can wash you and make you clean. And only Jesus Christ can save us. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we know that Jesus did keep that Feast of the Tabernacles because he was keeping that old covenant law perfectly. But it's not something that we have to do anymore. Like I said, if you really want to, you can. But it's certainly not required. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was our sacrifice. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The entirety of that old covenant law is fulfilled in him, and our salvation is from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. There's no rituals you can go through to obtain salvation. There's only one way to get it. And that is in repentance, and that is in crying out to God and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy promise of salvation. We thank thee for thy promise of living water. And I pray, O God, that all of us here today would be filled with thy spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to walk in faithfulness to thee. Help us, O God, to honor thee in each and everything that we do. I pray, O God, that we would walk in thy light. I pray, O God, that thou would speak to our souls and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray that we would walk in holiness, for we know that thou art holy, and we rely on thee for complete salvation, knowing full well that salvation is of thee, and it cannot be obtained anywhere else. I pray, O God, for thy blessing to be on all thy people here today, all who will hear this message later, and all who have listened online. I ask, O God, that thou would be with thy people and help us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are going to open our chorus books and sing a chorus in closing. We're going to turn to number 110 in the chorus book. He's my bread when I'm hungry, number 110. He's my bread when I'm hungry, my water when I'm thirsty.
thirsty, my shelter in the time of storm. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Jesus, 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 he's still alright. He's my bread when I'm hungry, my water when I'm thirsty, my shelter in the time of storm. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Jesus, 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 he's still alright. He's my bread when I'm hungry, my water when I'm thirsty, my shelter in the time of storm. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Jesus, 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 he's still alright. Praise the Lord, glory to God. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.